If you have your Bibles, to Matthew, the 13th chapter. And I just want to give you a little bit of glimpse into what some of this means. Matthew, the 13th chapter. And I'm going to use, it's the parable of the sower, but I want to call your attention to the response that Jesus gave when they asked him in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 10. Right before this, right before you get to verse 10, he gives the parable of the sower. It's a quick parable. It's not very many verses, but he gives the parable of the sower. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. I remember as a young Christian, the very first time I read a parable, and it was this one. I was just going through the Gospels. I was just started with in my case, the book of Matthew. So I got along this, come along this parable. And I was kind of like, what does that mean? And all of a sudden, it says in verse 10, look at that. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? I'm going, that's me. So there was this expectancy that all of a sudden he was going to explain what this meant. And here's what he says. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven had been given to you. And I'm reading that going, me? You're giving me the knowledge of the secrets of heaven? After what I've been through, after who I am, you're giving me the knowledge of the secrets of heaven, but not to them, to you, but not to them. Who is them? Jerry, I'm giving it to you, but not them. Look at this. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Now get this. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is the prophecy fulfilled of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And he goes on to say that unless you turn, and I would heal you. What he's doing, he's saying in a parable, them is the religious arrogant, the religious leaders, the religious teachers who loved to teach about the law, but kept people from in the law. They didn't follow them to what real sacrifice was all about. There was no grace. It was all about the law, and it was all about the phylacteries of their position. And as we're going to explore as we go through some of these parables, Jesus specifically on many occasions gave a parable when he was in the presence of the Pharisees. Pharisees were the teachers of the day, the long robes, the priests, the high priests, the Pharisees, the ones who were supposed to be the learned people of Israel. So whenever he would get into a crowd and that had Pharisees in it, it wasn't unusual for Jesus to start to speak in a parable. In fact, all through the synoptic gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and not John, but there are 40 parables between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 28 of them just in Luke alone, and we're going to look at one tonight. But what it does, it begins to point us to, if we have any religious thoughts about us, God's going to expose them. If we have in our heart a sincerity to walk with God, God is going to confirm that. If there's any instruction we need in our life, he's going to give it to us. His is the word of God. Jesus created parables. These are not stories necessarily that are taken from legacy. Follow me on this. When he is sitting down talking to multitudes or talking to people at dinner, it's not like he's recanting an old story. It's not like we would talk about King David slaying Goliath. Jesus created these parables. Are you following me? These are his stories. And I think he was a master storyteller. I think he loved to tell stories. I think he loved to see the impact that the Word of God was having on somebody right then at that spot, at that point in time. Go with me, if you will, to Matthew, the ninth chapter, just back three chapters, and watch this. Matthew 9, starting the verse first. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought him to a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, this is somebody who's paralyzed, said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." They said this to themselves. So it's an internal thought that they were having. Look at the very next verse, verse 4. Knowing their thoughts. Folks, you cannot hide from the Word of God. Thank God, you cannot hide. The lies cannot hide. The lies will be exposed, and we're going to go on to show that even more in parables of what God is doing to the devil over your life and setting you free just through the power of his own story, the power of his own life. Knowing their thoughts, he said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" So what he's doing is he's saying, "I know your thoughts. In many cases, they are evil thoughts. Why are you thinking evil thoughts?" And he uses the power of the story to expose these. So when you get into the parables, just kind of think about as you're reading through these, and again, they're all through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, particularly Luke. There are 28 of them just in the book of Luke. As you get into a parable, just think for a moment, who's his audience? Who's he speaking to? And let it come through in some of these teachings, and let God speak to your heart and say, "This is what I'm speaking to you. This is what I want you to be careful of. This is what I'm setting you free from. This is how the Word of God is creating power in your life." Because that's who Jesus is. So when you get into what the parable does, you realize that if it's his story and everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God is good, there is no lie in him. So therefore, everything he speaks, the way I look at it, was taught to look at it, if it's red letter, that's him speaking. I love red letter. It's easy for me. It's easy for me to say, this is what Jesus is saying. And all the parables are in red. So if the Bible says that the Word of God is alive and active, and I want to show that to you. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is past the Gospels, past some of the epistles. You're going to get into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 12. If Jesus created the parables, Jesus spoke the parables, and he's speaking them to reveal his heart. He's speaking them to shed light, perhaps on hypocrisy. He's speaking them to shed light on a question in somebody's heart about, "God, who are you? Where are you?" Because it knows the difference between somebody who's trying to be religious and somebody who wants to know his voice. Hear me when I say that. And with that, listen to what this says. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 12. "For the Word of God is living and active," means it's alive and it's moving. It's active. It's going in there. It's doing stuff down in you. It's performing surgery. Watch this. "Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit." When Jesus talks about sharper than a double-edged sword, in the day that Hebrews is written, in the day of Jesus' time, one of the most important things you could have was a double-edged sword. Because the common man didn't have a lot of weapons. So when they're into a battle, they've got to be able to do like a Zorro. They've got to be able to do it quickly and in close quarters. So it was critical to have a double-edged sword. Not just a single knife that you cut an onion with. This is a double-edged sword, razor-like, that is able to cut quickly. "The Spirit, the Word of God, sharper than any double-edged sword, It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Have you ever wondered what the difference is between soul and spirit? How fine of a line that is? Where is the dividing mark? The Word of God is able to tell the difference of what is soul and spirit. The spirit of man and soul, the mind, will, and emotions of a person. It is able to go in and cut right down a very fine line. It's like separating joints and marrow, bone and marrow, is what it says here. Joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the Word of God is alive, it's active, it's moving. It's moving around in your thoughts, it's moving around in your soul, and it's able to go in and say, I know what your thoughts and intents are. If you really want to know about God, the Holy Spirit knows that. And therefore, as Jesus said, for you, I'm opening up the parable because I see the heart. As we just looked at, he says, Jesus knowing their thoughts. So whenever he begins to speak, he knows who he's speaking to. When he sees a sincere heart that wants to know God, he's going to open up the mysteries and the secrets of the kingdom. Isn't that what he said a while ago? He's good to you, it's known what are the secrets of the kingdom. Because when you begin to know the Word of God, life comes. Life comes. Liberty comes. Deliverance comes. Because the Word of God is such that Jesus said, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say be healed and go your way? Which is easier? Because at that point, the Word of God, being living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, can literally speak to a situation and life occurs. Life happens. It means light has been shed and it's going to expose whatever is there. Are you following me? When the Word of God, which is alive, and it's the very Word of God that is creating these parables, Jesus himself, they are meant to give life. They're meant to give you understanding. They're meant to open up to you the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. It means that God is going to open up his heart to you and say, this is who I am. To you I'm giving this. And to everybody else it's been hidden. Because he knows that if there is an arrogant heart or a stubborn heart or maybe a hardened heart, just a religious heart who wants to play religion, he knows all of that. But to the sincere heart, God comes and shows himself. To the hard of heart, he speaks in parable, and they don't get it. Because if they did, they would turn and he would heal them. If they got it. So he says, so I give it so that they seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear. So those who just want to be religious are going to keep on being religious. You follow me? Those who want to know God, oh, folks, are going to do exploits and mighty things. They're going to know God. Because a sincere heart, he will in no wise cast out. A sincere heart. And so what the parable does, it becomes the measuring rod. It becomes the standard of saying, God, is my heart right before you? Because it says, if the Word of God is living and active, and is it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. By reading the Word of God, you're going to speak into my heart who I am. You're going to tell me who I am. And at the same time, you're going to tell me who you are. That's the wonder of it. He's not only going to convict me of sin and give me instruction and guidance if I'm making a mistake, but he's also going to say, Jerry, don't go that way, come this way. For you have been given the secrets of the kingdom. Folks, that is good news. That's good news. Because Jesus is saying, I will not leave you or forsake you. I will always be with you. But he speaks some of these things in order to expose. Take a look at John, the third chapter. I find this a fascinating discourse. John, the third chapter. I mean, it's famously known for John 3:16. But that's not what we're going to focus on. Although it's part of the conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. Verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council." So just shy of the great high priest, who was Caiaphas at the time, you couldn't get much higher than this guy. He was the teacher of the teachers. He knew the law. He understood it. He was part of the ruling council. He was influential. He understood the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus at night, which also reveals he wouldn't be willing to come to him during the day. He came at night. And he said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." For the first time, Jesus tells a Pharisee, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." It's the first time he'd actually used that term to a Pharisee, born again. Now, here's a guy who is a leader of Israel, didn't understand what that meant. I'm not sure I would have understood it either. But a sincere heart, the way God looks at things today, a sincere heart he's going to speak to, you'll know the voice of God. One of the things that Jesus said, when you become born again, "My sheep know my voice." You will know the voice of God. You may not agree with it. You may argue against it, but you will know the voice of God because he said you would. And I've been raised to believe as a Christian that if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. If he said I'm going to know his voice, then that's up to him to make sure that I get to know his voice. That's his deal, not mine. You've got to open my ears. If I'm deaf, you've got to give me understanding. You've got to enlighten me. You've got to shed light on my path. This is all about you. You're going to have to do this. But he's talking to Nicodemus, and I want to call your attention to verse 10, because in verse 9, he says, "How can this be?" Jesus is explaining to him about the rebirth process. And he says, how can this be? How do I enter into my mother's womb again and be born again? And Jesus said, "Are you Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak what we know and we testify that we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony." Folks, I find that fascinating. Because Jesus said, "I testify about what we have seen." Who's we? John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him." In other words, everything was made through him, so that nothing exists that's been made was made without him. "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not understand it, comprehend it, or couldn't overcome it." That's John 1:1-5. It's an echo through the centuries of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Jesus was in the beginning. So when he's saying, "I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, we speak of what we know," he is standing with the Holy Spirit under the authority of God the Father, and he is now about to tell Nicodemus a truth, that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That he's basically saying, you have to acknowledge in all your religiosity, all of your learning, all of your standing in the community, you've got to be able to come humbly before God and say, "I need help." He is opening up to one of Israel's brightest and best teachers, part of the secret of the kingdom of God. I personally want to believe that Nicodemus got it later, because he went to him. I think he had a sincere heart, because he's just saying, "But I don't get it. How do I do that? How do I go back into my mother's womb?" I think it's a natural question. And as Jesus began down through the Gospels, began to talk in parables, I think he was blowing people's minds. I think they were just going, "What is he saying? How can that be?" But yet the sincere heart is going, which is easier? To say my sins are forgiven or take up my bed and walk? I think the lame and the paralytic, they got it. They got it quickly. Because at the very creative power of the Word of God, they were healed. Amen? So I think the sincere heart, God says, I'm not going to cast out. I'm going to show the secrets of the kingdom. To you, I'm going to reveal these things. Oh, thank God. Thank God. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Praise God. I think it was maybe a year ago, I was right after a morning service. It was so maybe 10 after 12, one of the security guys came back behind the platform. He said, there's two ladies that want to see you. And I said, okay, you know, do you know what for? He goes, no, they want to get saved. And I go, really? Okay. Praise God. Well, let's go. So I go down the steps off the platform, and you're standing there by the one of the exits, and there's two women there, and I introduced myself, and I said, so what can I do for you? And they go, we want to get saved. And they just hold their arms up like this. And I said, okay. So you want to get saved, so I'm thinking real quick, maybe they're not Christians, but they just, and I said, so what's with the... They said, well, we saw it in the wall ago. People go up to the front and they were holding their arms up. So we saw people doing that when they're singing. So do me, you know, I mean, there was, and they were just like holding their arms up. And I said, okay, well, let me just make sure I understand. So, you know, what is your name? She introduced herself, and your name. Well, I'm her sister. I'm her big sister. And we want to get saved. You know, I said, okay, well, do you have any kind of a background? Did you hear the message? Did you hear what was being said today? And they said, yeah, we think so. We think we get it, but we know we're sinners. And I said, well, what brought you to that realization? I was just kind of fascinated with it. And the older sister said, well, I'm a Catholic and I don't work no more. And I was, come again? She said, I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of the habits, and I'm tired of the patterns and just all the things that you're supposed to do. It doesn't work anymore. But she said, I was Catholic and that don't work no more. I want to get saved. And they were sincere. I prayed with them. They said the sinner's prayer. They were back at 3:00. They were in the evangelistic service. They came again. They got their arms up. They kept coming and coming and coming. And one sister got transferred out to another city, but the other one still comes to this church. Praise God. But they're saying, I was religious. And these were faithful ladies in their church. They did what they were supposed to do. They did what they were told to do. Are you hearing me? But as she said, that don't work no more. There was no healing. There was no freedom. There was no cleansing of the conscience. There was no pattern for their life that they could say, this is the hope of the future, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And they're saying, we don't have that. We don't have the this and clapping and all the stuff. So we want that. Do it. Just do it. Do your thing. You know, to them, I was like a priest. I was just, you know, somebody that was in leader of the church. So we just said, no, look, Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your Savior. We're going to pray. He is the healer, the deliverer. And I want to make sure you understand. So I spent about another 15 minutes with them, just making sure they understood what the gospel was. And part of this discourse that Jesus had with Nicodemus, that you must be born again. And the process of what that was. And they were saying, it was fascinating me, because now somebody is speaking English to us. Somebody's speaking plainly to us, that we kind of get it now. And that's what some of the disciples were telling Jesus, that when they said, why do you speak in parables? Then he went and started explaining the parable. They said, now we get it. Now you're speaking plainly to us. It's one of the few times that he actually explained the parable. And so when you get a chance, go back and look at that. It was a part of our opening passage, the parable of the sower. And you can actually, you know, your heart palpitates a little bit, because you're saying, God, is that me? Are you putting seed on good ground? Am I good ground? If I'm not, make it good ground. If it's thorny ground, if the cares of the world are choking it, show me where that is. Show me what I have to do to change. Go to church on Friday night, Jerry. Don't let the cares of the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life capture your heart. Get into Bible class. Get into new believers. Understand what I'm saying. Understand what the Word of God is. And let me begin to shape your life and change your life. That's the power of a story. That's the true power of a story. Praise God. In Luke, the 14th chapter, we're going to take a quick look at this, and then I'm going to ask you a personal question that only you will know the answer to. Luke, the 14th chapter. Praise God. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. So here he is going to another Pharisee. He keeps picking on the religious. He just keeps going at him. I love it. God loves the house of Israel. He went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. He was being carefully watched. Carefully watched. Everywhere he went, they were waiting for him to slip up. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. That's a swelling due to just more fluid in the body. You know, they call it dropsy, but that's what it is today. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" Remember I said a parable is a story about earthly things that has heavenly meaning. So when you first look at a parable, realize that he's using things that make sense to us, or certainly did in their day. He just translates it to us today and has a heavenly meaning to it that's going to set you free. So he just simply asked them, and they had nothing to say. Now here are the teachers of Israel. Here are the experts in the law. He just asked a basic question. They had nothing to say. Have you ever been frozen in the sight of the focus of the Holy Spirit? I know what it's like. I mean, I put it on my son-in-law, my future son-in-law. I mean, I had him in the frozen zone. But when the Holy Spirit begins to focus on something in your heart, it's like you are, oh God. He's asking you in your heart, "Jerry, what are you thinking about? Why are you thinking that way? Why are you acting that way? Why are you excusing your sin in that way? Why are you holding on to that? Why do you want to hold on to that?" So the Holy Spirit has a way of going right deep down inside, right into your knower, and asking you the questions that he, already knowing their thoughts, knows what your response is going to be. So I go, "God, how can I escape?" And he goes, "Finally, you get it. You can't escape. You're not going to escape. I promised I would hold you. I promised I would keep you, that I would take you all the way through. So I'm going to ask you the tough questions. Is that hurt? You're holding on to the memory of that. Will you let me set you free from it? Is there a picture in your mind that maybe something happened to you years ago? I want to set you free from it." And you can in all safety answer the Lord honestly, because in the quietness of your own heart, it's in the quietness of your own prayer closet. You say, "Oh God, you know the thought. You know the struggle. You know. And he's saying, "Yes, I do know. Let's go at it. Let's go get this thing." Have the attitude that says, "Well, that don't work no more. I don't want the old habits. I don't want the things and what it's resulted in. I want this now. I want to be set free. I want to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And by that, create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me." That was King David's heart in Psalm the 51, the 51st Psalm, where he cried out because of his sin. He said, "Lord, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart." He's agreeing with what Jesus was telling Nicodemus, that you have to be born again. You need a new heart. I can't fix the old one. He himself said in Jeremiah that the heart is utterly deceitful. Who can know it? Jesus didn't come to fix this heart. He came to give us a new one, a regenerated heart, a born-again heart, and that he would fix the soul. He would fix the memories. He would reshape our future. He would reshape our lives. Is that what you want? Do you want that? Because if you do, God sees that and he will respond and say, I will give you new life. Because who I set free is free indeed. And then you can say, God, you're no longer speaking in figuratively. You're telling us plainly that you're willing to set me free. And God wants to set you free. He wants you to be free. Look at what happens further here. Verse 7, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. This is after he'd healed the man and sent him away. Now they're all circling around the table. These are the Pharisees, the experts of the law. Their habit was to sit at places of prominence because it told you where they were in the pecking order. Right? I mean, and the closest to the chief, the closest to the owner of the house, the more, quote, honor they had. Jesus, knowing that, noticed, he said, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor, oh, if they knew who they were talking to, the Son of God, if they had any inkling, they wouldn't keep carrying on the way they carried on. And what happens is, he tells them, instead of seating here, be humble. And he talks to them a little bit in the next several verses. You can go back and read that. But when he gets to verse 15, when one of those at the table, one of these Pharisees, one of these experts in the law that was trying to find a good place for himself, to be impressed, to be impressive, to be somebody, when one of those at the table heard Jesus speak, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. The feast. He's referring to some future event, and he calls it the feast. If he had any inkling who he was talking to. Because seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear. Because he has given them not only a figurative speech, but he goes right into the parable of the great banquet. And the Pharisee opened up the opportunity to say the parable. Remember what I said? Most of the times when you're reading a parable, find out who his audience is. Because what Jesus is going to appeal to is that section of your heart that may be caught up in some kind of religious habit, just some kind of way of doing things. It's going to say, if I clap so many times, if I sing so many songs, if I say so many prayers, if I come to so many services during the week, it will go after the works of the law. And it'll set you free because it brings grace, which is unmerited favor. Are you following me? So when Jesus sees this, that's what he wants to go at. He wants to go at the religious side of it. That says you don't have to be that way. So when this guy says, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. I can just see this guy. He's got his robes long, his tassels are long. He's probably got the headdress on. He's Mr. Somebody. And he's trying to give a comment to a rabbi that makes him think that I know the Bible. He's being overly spiritual, if you will. It's like when I very first got saved, the pastor of the church, I'm trying to let him know that I had learned something really spiritual. And I was trying to be really spiritual. And he just said, sit down. Listen, just sit down and listen. Boy, talk about put a pin in my balloon. I thought I was being really cool and learning something, and he popped it real quick. They just listen and pay attention. So Jesus goes through the parable of the great banquet, and look at verse 24. I'm just going to begin to end with it. So this parable began with a comment by a Pharisee, and in verse 24, he ends it. He said, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Oh, I don't know who that was, But he's saying, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And he's talking to the very creator of the kingdom. He's talking to the creator of heaven and earth, but it was hidden from him. And the very creator turns around, gives them a parable, and says, I tell you, not one of these men, which he's talking to them now, you wouldn't invite in those who I wanted. So I said, go out into the highways and the byways and bring the downcast, bring the downtrodden, bring the lame, bring the crippled, bring the sick, bring those who are sincere about wanting to know who God is. Because I tell you, not one of them who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. My banquet. This is now Jesus saying, this is not the feast. This is my banquet. I'm the Lord of glory. I'm the creator of heaven and earth. I spoke everything to existence. As we sang tonight, he hung the stars and knows them by name. Not any thought is ever going to inherit the kingdom of heaven that there's somebody. It won't inherit it in your life. God has promised that every part of us that wants to do something wonderful for God, every part of us that wants to labor for God, while it may be a good intention, and it may even sound religiously right, unless it's given by the grace of God through faith, that's what moves the heart of God. Parables help us see that. That's why sometimes he spoke in parables to say, if you want to understand it, will you come to me with a sincere heart and say, God, help me understand this. It is the word of God. It's his story. So Lord, you put it there for a reason. Now open up the secrets like you said you would to me. And that secret may be, I want to take something out of your life and I want to put something in it. I want to remove an old smelly cigar out of your life, Jerry, and I want to put a ruby in. I want to take another cigar and I want to put a diamond in it. I want to take another cigar and I want to put beautiful gems. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a holy people. You're being raised up as living stones to me. So I may have the old smelly cigar box until the day I go to heaven, but one of these days the cigars are going to be gone. It's all going to be precious stones that are in there. God is saying, I want to take out something, a memory. I want to take out maybe a bitterness, something that happened to you, a hurt, a pain. I want to take that. And I want to replace it with the security of my love, the security of who I am. Amen? I think God loves stories. He told stories, a great storyteller, because he wants the story to be alive in you. He knows that he's creating a story in you that you'll be able to go to somebody and give them real encouragement. Because if the Word of God is living and active, and it is alive in you, as you are a living stone raised up to God. And I want to close with this because I want to quote 1 Peter. If you'll just go quickly, if not, I'll read it to you. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A holy priesthood. Not the Pharisees. A holy relationship with God. You are becoming the holy priesthood, offering real spiritual sacrifices. How good is that? That we can come into the presence of God and say, God, do it in my life. Do it in my life. Do it in me now. So that you have an opportunity to go back into somebody else's life and say, it's for real. It is real. God did it in me. He can do it in you. Amen? Amen. Praise God. What's the power of your story? We hope to continue exploring what is your story. What is the story in your life? And how does God, through a parable, speak into your life even more? We're gonna look at some more of them. Some of them are very short. Some parables are only two verses long. The longest one is the story of the prodigal son. I mean, it's several verses, but it unfolds the heart of God. Whether it's two verses or 20 verses, it's going to show God's heart, it's going to show your heart, and it's going to expose what may be in your heart that he doesn't want it there. That's the reason why it's there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father God, Lord, we ask you to let the joy of the Lord be our strength tonight. Let the joy of your heart, Lord, as you unlock the secrets of the kingdom, give us understanding, give us greater measure of understanding as to what you've done for us. It's all about you, Jesus, and we ask you to show us. We ask you, as you promised to be faithful to us, that we would know you in a greater measure, in a greater way, and especially in this day. You said you would pour out your spirit on all flesh and that we would see God. And we thank you, Lord, that you promised that we would see and be open to the secrets of the kingdom of God. Let our hearts be sincere. And Father, in Jesus' name, if there's any heart here, God, an area of any heart that needs to turn over to you, I ask God that even tonight, in the quietness of their own hearts, people would say, God, this is in my life. This is an area of my life. This is my thought pattern. This is what needs to be turned over. Oh, God, help them do that. Help us do it, Lord. Help us, God. We want to walk with you. And Lord, I know people are here tonight. They want to learn. They want to know you. And God, in under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, let there be a fresh baptism, a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost to bring understanding and glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Because you said when you are lifted up, you will draw all men unto yourself. So we depend on that. And we put our faith and hope in that. In Jesus' name.